Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Sometimes when we see the things that need to be done in our lives, in the world around us, in the church that we're a part of, the things feel too big. They feel too large for us to be able to do anything about them. And we will at times, as the biblical word that Paul uses, will faint along the way. We'll sort of throw our hands up and say, you know what, little old me can do nothing about it. We sort of give up because of it. Well, we're looking at Zechariah chapter 4 because, you know what, you're right. Little old you can't do anything about it. But it's not up to you to do the things that are necessary in the sight of God. God is the one that is at work to move and to do of His good pleasure. Let's go ahead and read the first 10 verses of Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which were upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of Jehovah unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith Jehovah of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that Jehovah of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those 7. They are the eyes of Jehovah which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these 2 olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these 2 olive branches, which through the 2 golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my lord. Then said he, These are the 2 anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. We need to have some context for what's taking place here. I want to give a bit of a broader scope, and then we'll kind of focus down into what's taking place here. From the beginning, from Genesis 1:1, God has always shown His people that there is a place to worship Him. Some place that He has designated to come before Him. First, it was for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's where they would walk and talk with God. It says that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. And they spoke together. After that, we're told that Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to the Lord. Now, we're not told specifically where that was. We're not given the details of it, but we really don't need the details of it to understand that Cain and Abel knew where they were to bring their offerings. They understood that there was a place where they would meet God, and God would take from the things that they had been given to Him. And we know the story of Cain and Abel, and we know that Cain's offering was not accepted, but Abel's was. And then Cain killed his brother. You fast forward and you come to Noah. Noah set up an altar upon the side of the mountain after the ark had come to rest and worshiped God there on the side of the mountain. You find out with Abraham, when Abraham has been told to go and to sacrifice Isaac. And they go and he says, you're going to go until the place I tell you. And that place was Mount Moriah in Israel. And that's where he and Isaac went to worship the Lord. And where Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. And God stopped him. When later on, when Jacob, he is leaving from his parents after he is afraid of Esau because he has stolen the birthright. He has stolen the blessing. He goes and he meets the Lord. And he calls the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. And it becomes a special place in Jacob's life throughout the rest of his life because that's where he met God. As the Israelites grow and expand, especially in Egypt, God calls them out of Egypt and he gives them the tabernacle, a place where that could move with them wherever they were. And this place was where they would come to bring their sacrifices, their offerings before the Lord. After that, it was Solomon's temple. It was approximately 600 years or so from the time of leaving Egypt to the time where Solomon builds the temple. And this temple is now the place in Jerusalem where God has placed his name. And it is there for 350 years until it's destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. And there, the Jews were discouraged because the temple is no more. And for 70 years, Jerusalem lays waste. And that worship that had existed before the Lord, now they feel there is no place. They no longer have a temple. They no longer have the tabernacle. Where do they worship God? And they have to worship God in a far-off country in Babylon, in captivity. And they cry out to the Lord, seeking to have that place restored. Their sin and their exile brought them to that point because they had worshiped God with their mouth, but not with their heart. They truly didn't know him. And so after 70 years, God raises up different ones to bring the people back, to bring the Israelites back into Jerusalem and to Judah. And under Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, they go back and they're given instructions that they can rebuild the city. They rebuild the city walls under Nehemiah, but they're also given to rebuild the temple. And Zerubbabel is the governor. Zerubbabel is actually in the line of the kings. He is in the line of the kings, but he's not a king. He is the governor of the province, if you will. And Zerubbabel has laid the foundation. So he has marked out the temple. And he's laid the foundation of the temple. Now, one of the things that you have to remember is that Solomon built the temple based off of the diagram of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was not a large structure. It was not massive. But Solomon built the center of the temple to be the same size as the tabernacle. And then he built upon it. Built rooms upon rooms for storage and for all sorts of manner of things. And for the priests and other situations. So that the temple became this huge structure. Zerubbabel starts to build, and he lays the foundation. And the foundation is the same size as the original temple, as the original tabernacle. Nowhere near the size of Solomon's temple, in the sense of all of its buildings and all of its grandeur. And he builds this, he lays this foundation. And the old men cry. And it's hard to tell exactly what they're crying about. Are they crying for joy that there is now going to be a temple again? No, that's not why they're crying. They're crying because they see the size of it. Because they remember the grandeur. They remember the splendor of Solomon's temple, and it's much smaller. It's clearly going to be much smaller. There's not the wealth in the land. They're still asking the king of the Medes and the Persians to give them money and things to build the temple. They don't even have those things of themselves. And they cry because of it. We find out in Haggai that the prophet Haggai is there to encourage the people back to work. And Zechariah is there to encourage the people back to work to build the temple. And in Haggai he says that this temple is going to have more glory than Solomon's temple. Now the Jews took that to mean that it was going to be bigger and grander. And in fact, Herod, in the days of Christ, he actually builds upon the temple and makes it bigger than Solomon's temple was. And people talk about Solomon's temple being this wonder of the world. Herod's temple was bigger than Solomon's because of all the additions. But it was still, in its core, Zerubbabel's temple. It's still the same temple that Zerubbabel laid the foundation of. But God in Haggai says the glory of the second house will be greater than the glory of the first house. But it's not because of the size of the temple. It's because Jesus was going to walk there. Because the Son of God was going to walk in the midst of it as a person. And so when Zerubbabel comes back and he lays the foundation and everybody, there's weeping and there's some laughing and they think it's small in comparison. And they're like, wow, this is exciting. Well, then persecution begins. Persecution begins and they leave off the building of the temple. The Samaritans and in the north and the other people that have been moved into the land from the Assyrians and from the Babylonians and from the Medes and the Persians, the transplants from these other countries that have come in, they say, we don't want you to build that temple to Jehovah. No, no, you're not going to do that. And so they persecute them. And the people say, well, you know, this is kind of getting rough that we're trying to build this temple, but you know what? I don't even have a place to sleep tonight. And so they start to build their own houses. And they start to, they leave off the work of the temple and they build their own houses. And then they don't go back to building the temple. And that's why Zechariah and Haggai come along to encourage them in the work, because they were greatly discouraged. The idea of what's taking place here, you see in verse 10, who hath despised the day of small things? They have, that word despised there, it doesn't mean the same as it means today. If we use the word despise, it means that I really don't like something. You know, it's almost the word hate, that I hate it, despise it. Well, that's not the way the word is used in the Bible. That's not, it doesn't have the same meaning. The word despise means I don't even give it much thought because it doesn't bring my attention. It's not that I hate it. It's that I'm more lackadaisical about it. I despise it. I think little of it. When the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus despised the shame. He wasn't hating the shame. He was actually thinking little of the shame compared to what he was focused on. The joy of set before him, which was his people. So they weren't despising the day of small things, like thinking this is the horrible day to be alive. They were thinking, well, you know what? It doesn't really matter. We can't do much. Yeah, it's a small temple, but we can't do anything better than that. So why even bother to build? That's what it means that they were despising the day of small things. And that there's no point in doing this small work, because who's going to see it? Who's going to care? They thought little of it because it was not anywhere near Solomon's temple in size and intricacy and wealth. There was no gold to be had. They didn't feel it would be a sufficient place to be called God's house. And so the Lord tells the people that he tells them through Zechariah that Zerubbabel was there to lay the foundation stone. But Zerubbabel is going to be there to see the last stone fitted. That the temple is going to be finished in Zerubbabel's lifetime. That's what it means when he says in verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. He's going to bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. He's going to complete the work. The work that has begun will be finished. It's an amazing encouragement that God gives to the people. They're sitting there and thinking, oh, what's the point? But God sends Zechariah and he sends Haggai. And he says, Zerubbabel's going to finish this work with your help. You're going to complete it. And the day of this temple is going to be greater than the day of Solomon's temple. How are we going to complete it? They're persecuting us. We don't have the money. We don't have the gold. We don't have the silver. We don't have the resources. But when God purposes to do something, he's the one that will accomplish it. He's the one that's going to see it through. So he says to them, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith Jehovah of hosts. Think about it in this sense. Who got the glory of Solomon's temple? It's right there in the name, isn't it? It's Solomon's temple. That's what we all call it. That's what it's been called since Solomon built it. It's not called Jehovah's temple. It's called Solomon's temple. It's great. It's magnificent. There's wonderful amounts of gold and silver, and brass was flowing like it was nothing. And Solomon gets the credit. Why? Because Solomon was such a great king. It was nothing for him to build the temple. In fact, we're told that Solomon's house dwarfed the temple. It made the temple look small where Solomon lived. To him, it was nothing. You know, if I had £1 million and I gave a 10,000 pounds, wonderful, right? But if I have 1,000 pounds and I give 500 pounds, wow, that's something different, isn't it? Because it cost me a lot to give. It didn't cost Solomon. It didn't cost him out of the wealth that he had. It was nothing for him. People were giving him money left and right to build that temple. But this temple, there's hardly anything. And God says, don't you worry about it. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now it's interesting because when he says that, the Hebrew, when he says not by might, it actually is plural. And what it means is not by the hands of many mighty ones, not by the hands of many strong ones. It's not going to be a lot of people that are going to be doing this thing. It's not that we're going to gather together the good and the great and they're going to build this temple. That's not how it's going to work. And he also says, nor by power. Funny enough, not by might is plural, but nor by power is singular. And what he's saying there is actually it's not going to be by the good and the great, and it's also not going to be by the one. There's not going to be a Solomon that comes along to take care of this. There's not going to be a David. There's not going to be someone going after the giant with the slingshot. That's not going to happen. There's not going to be some one person raised up. It's going to be by the Spirit of God. That's who's going to accomplish it. He's going to put it into the hearts of each individual, and they're going to do what's necessary. And at the end of the day, everybody's going to know it was God who did it. That this is God's work. This isn't somebody else's work. This is God's work. This isn't David's work. This isn't Solomon's work. This isn't Abraham. This is God. He's the one that did this. And there's going to be no question about it. Because God is the one that moves and works. He uses human instruments. He uses us. He absolutely does. But who should get the glory? Not us. Not our hands. God is the one who gets the glory. So there's lessons for the Israelites with them, for them in this passage. And we can apply those lessons to ourselves as well. The first lesson is God is with them. One of the reasons we sang, O come Emmanuel. Why? What does the name Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. And that's exactly what God was saying to the Israelites here. He's saying, I'm with you. I'm here beside you to accomplish the work that I've set out. You're going to finish it. You're going to do it. And I'm looking at all things. And he says, here are the seven that are the eyes of the Lord seeing all the earth. Does he have all things weighed in the balances of his hands? Is anything slipping through the cracks where God is not in control? Absolutely not. If he wants to have a temple that's built that's going to be massive and beyond all structures, he'll do it. If he wants to have a church that has four members, he'll do it. That's in his hand, not in our hands. He's the one that does the work. Is this his work or is it our work? If it's my work, then I'm going to get depressed, just like Zerubbabel did, just like all the people did. But if it's God's work, I have no cause to be depressed. I have no cause to be discouraged. Why? Because it's his work and he knows what he's doing. I may not know it. I may not understand it, but he does. And he is truly doing the work. If he is with them, then he's doing the work. The people needed to hear that lesson. That this temple, just as Solomon's, it was being done by the hand of God. God provided for Solomon, and somehow Solomon's name's attached to it. This temple, at first it was the temple of Zerubbabel, and then it became Herod's temple. Whose temple should it have been? It should have been God's temple. It should have been the temple of Jehovah, not having somebody else's name attached to it. And you see the Lord, when he comes into the temple, what does he do? He casts out the money changers. He casts out those that are buying and selling. He says, you've made my father's house, which is a house of prayer, to be a house of commerce. And he kicks them out. He cleanses it the first time and he closes it the second time because it's not fit for purpose. It is one of those things where We have to recognize that God is the one that does the amazing works. When he states that the glory in Haggai 2 of this second house is going to be greater than the first, it's because Jesus is going to be there. Because Jesus is going to be there, not because of what we would have all assumed. You know, Zerubbabel may have thought, wow, this building is going to be bigger than Solomon's. Those old men may have thought, wow, eventually our hands are going to be part of something that's going to be even greater than Solomon's was. But that's not what the glory was. We think of things with our eyes, with our hands. We can see, we can touch, we can hear, we can feel. But God is working in the hearts of men. He's building things that we're not aware of. So God says, this temple is going to have more glory because Jesus is going to be there. Because in this place, I am going to give peace. What's he meaning? Not peace between nations, peace between God and man through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. When you think about your life, your life individually, look back and see about the way that God has worked, that he has provided for you in things that you just don't understand, or you didn't understand at the time. And you thought, at the time you may have thought, man, I really wish it wasn't doing this. I really wish it wasn't working out this way. But now, weeks, months, years later, you look back and you say, I'm really glad that it worked out that way. I wouldn't be who I am. I wouldn't be where I am if it wasn't for that, which I didn't really like at the time. Well, that's God moving and working in your life. That's his hand on you. It happens personally. It also happens corporately as a church. We don't understand what God is doing. I wish I did. I wish I knew exactly what it was that he wanted and how it was all going to work out. But I can't see that thing. Who knows what it is that the Lord is building? I don't know. I have no idea. I know that it's not by my might, nor by my power. He has given me a reminder over the past 25 years. Actually, it's been longer than 25 years. 28 years now. He gives me migraines to knock me down to say, guess what, Chuck? If anything's going to happen, it's not because of you. It's not because of you. You're not going to accomplish it. Anything happens is going to be him, not me. And we have to keep that sort of thing in our mind. If it happens, it's God's hand. If a soul is saved, that's God's hand. That's not my hand. If someone is encouraged and built up in the faith, that's God's hand. If pastors over in India are taught, that's God's hand. That's not my hand. If there's a church built in Nepal, that's God's hand. That's not my hand. If we're able to help others, that's God's hand, not my hand. Don't take credit for it. Give the glory to God. Give it to him, because he's the one that did it, and he was just pleased to use you to accomplish it. Because it's not by might, nor by power, but by his Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Do you understand that? Do you look to him for that? I've mentioned it a couple of times. Let me go ahead and read Haggai 2, verses 1 through 9. It says, in the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month came the word of Jehovah by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith Jehovah, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith Jehovah, and work, for I am with you, saith Jehovah of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not, for thus saith Jehovah of hosts. Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith Jehovah of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith Jehovah of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith Jehovah of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith Jehovah of hosts. He uses his own name a lot there, doesn't he? Why? Because he wants you to understand something. He's doing it. He's the worker. He is the one that's going to accomplish it. He is the one that's going to send the Lord. He's going to shake the heavens. He's going to shake the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and all nations. Because Christ came. He came once. Why did he come? To bring peace. Peace between God and man. Forgiveness of sins. A reconciling between sinful flesh and a holy God. That's why he came. But he's not done. He's going to come again. And the earth is going to be shaken again. Not in one place, but everywhere. Because he will return. And he will stand on the Mount of Olives just across from where that temple was. And he will return. And all those that trust him will be with him for eternity. What a glory that is. That's peace. That's God's hand. That's his hand at work. That day is coming. I don't know when it will be. But until it comes, what should we be doing? Working. Not working to make money, but working for the Lord's sake. Whatever it is that he gives us to do. Whatever little bits he gives. Doesn't matter how big, how small. Because it's not you. It's him. He's the one that accomplishes something. Is there any job that is beneath you when it comes to the Lord's house? There shouldn't be. There shouldn't be. It's the Lord's house. It'd be better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the courts of tents of wickedness. We have to understand that it is not by might, not by power, but by his Spirit, says the Lord. That all things that are accomplished are done by his Spirit. And we desire to be used of him. And so we point you to him tonight. Amen.